We're going to jump into 1 Samuel, and this is going to be a two-part sermon, essentially. We have two major characters that we're going to take a look at in the next 2 weeks, and then I'm done. You don't have to listen to me until at least October, I think. So, but this week, it's interesting. Like, every time that I do one of these character studies, it feels like a rush for me. Like, I don't know if you guys know, but when we did Esther, I preached through 10 chapters of the scripture in like 58 minutes. Now, that may have seemed like a long time to you. That seemed like a long time to me, too. So, but like, it was just like 58 minutes to try to do an entire book of the Bible. Like, it feels impossible. I wish I had 20 weeks for Esther. I wish I had 20 weeks for just Jonah, too. I wish we could have just spent just so much time on Jonah. But it's really interesting because it gives you a fullness to their story. You get the generalized picture of like, okay, there's a bigness to the story, and not just, you know, in Esther, a lot of people know Esther for. They know that you've come for such a time as this. But that loses some of its meaning if you don't know the rest of the story. If you don't know that she was an orphan, if you don't know that she was an exile, if you don't know that she was a sexual abuse survivor, if you don't know those things, then that verse sounds really cool. But when you do know that stuff, that verse matters. Because she shouldn't have been there. And yet God called her to that moment. That's amazing. When you look at Jonah, and we think about the fish, if we're not being honest with ourselves, we're not looking at the context of that story, we don't realize that the fish is actually the blessing. That the Lord sent the fish to save Jonah. Now, it might not have been what Jonah had in mind when he called out for the Lord, but that was the blessing. And it makes chapter 2 so much more catastrophic when you can see it in light of chapter 4. When at the end of chapter 4, you're sitting there and going, Jonah still hates these people. Even after God saved him, even after God did the miracle of saving 120,000 other people that deserve to die, but he withheld his wrath and gave his mercy. These stories matter in context. So that's why we fly through them, to give you the generalized viewpoint of them. And hopefully there's little nuggets that you guys pick up and go like, wow, that's awesome. This story today, we're going to talk about Hannah. I don't know how many of you know about Hannah. I'm sure there's quite a bit. Hannah is an awesome story. This is an amazing story. It's going to be a little bit lighter this week as far as like, you know, I hope people aren't mad. But like, you know, this story here is like, it is incredible. And I think it meets us in a place where when we look at her life, there is an unrelenting disappointment that you can find. There's like hopelessness here. And we'll talk about that a little bit if you don't know her story. But there was like one word that jumped off the page as I was reading through the first chapter and a half of 1 Samuel, and it was this. It was, hope is here. And it's not just hope that's just like, I'm wishing that something would happen. It's hope that my eternal destiny is held in the hands of the one who spoke the universe into existence. It's hope that says that I can put my trust and my faith and my belief in him and know that he loves me. He is holding on to me. See, that kind of hope changes the game for us. That's Hebrews 11 hope. That's the kind of hope, like, I don't need to see anything to put my faith in this. I don't need for the circumstances to line up exactly the way that I think that I need them, because I know the one that holds the universe together. And he knows my name. How incredible is that? So regardless of what we're going through, regardless of the trial, regardless of the tribulation, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of whatever path or road we're set on now, we can have hope. And not just on top of the mountain, but in the middle of the valley. Because if we were honest with ourselves, a lot of times we're not, maybe in the quiet moments, but if we were really honest with ourselves and honest with each other, one of the things that we would realize is that there's a lot of people in this room that feel like they're in the valley. That's the kind of hope that jumps off the page in this passage. Hope that you can walk through the devastation, and as hard and as difficult as it is, know that my God and my hope is here. How incredible is that? That's the gospel. It's beautiful. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about Hannah today. This is my niece. She's my bookmark in my Bible. She just reminds me to pray for her every day. What we're going to do to start off with is we're going to actually read 1 Samuel chapter 1, the whole thing, give you an idea of what's going on in the story. Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. Four quick points, all right? And by quick, I mean like an hour apiece, okay? So here, so we're going to jump into it. 1 Samuel 1. There was a certain man from Rabbatham, a Suphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests to the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and all of her sons and daughters. Verse 5, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. I think we've been there. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Verse 15, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I want you to hear this. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Verse 17, Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. Verse 18, she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to the home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Verse 21, when her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Verse 24, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my Lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Jesus, would you bless your word? God, would you speak to us this morning? Thank you for the privilege of jumping into this incredible life. Thank you for her example. Father, I pray that we would be more like Hannah. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, this passage is often used for talking about parenting. I would encourage you to read through Hannah's story for some parenting advice, namely praying for your kids and understanding that your kids are not your own. But that's not what we're going to jump into today. I think that for all of us in here, there are certain aspirations, certain desires, and I think that there's a message here that we can take away whether we're a mom or dad or not. And so that's kind of what I want to jump into today. So the story of Hannah begins like this. We are introduced to a family dynamic that seems a little bit interesting right off the rip. Okay, there's this guy named Elkanah, and it says that he has two wives. Not a great start. And what we find out of the first two verses is that there are two wives. One of them has children, and the other one does not. So with Hannah, the first trial that we see in her life is the fact that she can't have kids. And we've talked about this numerous times with Abraham and going through the Old Testament about how in this culture, not having kids is a big, big deal. People would look at you and go like, you're cursed. Do you have secret sin in your life? Is something going down? You need to repent. Could you imagine walking around with that shame all of the time? You are unfavored by God. Man. So she's walking around and think about how devastating that would be as a parent, and especially as a mother, as a woman. She has this desire to be a mom, and she's unable to fulfill that desire. God has closed her womb. That is a devastating, like, field of life that you have to go through. Some of us in this room have felt that same exact feeling. Some of us in this room, it might not be here, it might not be infertility, but it's something that you have carried your entire life. And it is a devastating field every time you have to revisit that. And unfortunately for Hannah, she legitimately has to look at this every single time. You know why? Because her husband takes on another wife. And this wife gives him children. So in that culture, because legacy is such a big deal, because having an heir is such a big deal, they step outside of what God's called marriage, takes on another wife, that provides children for him so that way he can have an heir. Now, I want you to imagine just for a second what that's like for Hannah. Every time she sees one of her kids, one of these children running around, it's a reminder of the failure that she is. Every single time she comes into contact with Penina, it is a reminder of the failure that she is because she can't do what Penina does. And let me just quick aside, really quick. We don't talk a whole lot about Elkanah, and what we find out about him as the husband, it seems like this dude is a godly guy. He leads his family in worship. He seems like he cares for his wife. This brother made the wrong choice, though. Men, what you decide, the choices that you make, the life that you live, has a direct impact into the spiritual welfare of your families. He might be looked at as like, that's a godly man, Elkanah, but his decision of bringing another wife, even if it's culturally acceptable, him bringing another woman into this household destroys his wife. It makes this whole family dynamic terrible, because we're going to find out in just a second, because it's not just Hannah that's impacted, it's also the other woman that's impacted. Because look at verses 3 through 8. They go up, they worship. Verse 4, what ends up happening is that after they would sacrifice, they would share a meal together. And in this meal, Elkanah would divvy out the portions of the meal, and he would give all of the kids and Peninnah one portion, but then he would give the other woman for Peninnah, Hannah, a double portion. Now, you who are parents, let me just ask you how this works, okay? Your two children come to you, and they go like, I want an Oreo. One of your children gets one, but you like the other one today. And so the other one gets two. So that always goes well, right? That never starts a fight. World War III does not break out. They're not like trying to tear each other limb from limb because one's got one. It's one Oreo guy. Well, I can't say anything. So, but it's an Oreo. It's like, he got what? He got two. He got two Oreos, and I only got one. Now, on a very like minor level, that happens in your household how many times? 12? I mean, talking about an hour. 12? 30? 100 times? I don't know. Maybe all your kids are just beautiful, godly children. Okay, love Jesus. But like, no, what I'm saying is that puts a not fair. Imagine being a wife and watching your husband love another woman more than he loves you. And you have to take it. So, her attitude is wrong. Peninnah is not a good person in this story, but one of the things that I look at the story, my heart hurts for her. Because Peninnah is never going to experience, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. You know why? Because Elkanah made the wrong choice. It reminded me of when I look at Peninnah, I see other people, maybe not directly this story, but it reminds me that everybody has a story that we come into contact with. We might not know their story, but everybody's bringing something to the table. And if we want to love people the way that Jesus loves people, we need to understand that. There is going to be a coworker that you are not going to have great thoughts about. There are going to be days that your children, you're not going to have great thoughts about them either. There are going to be days that you don't have great thoughts about your spouse. There are going to be days where there's just like, you literally just want to crawl into a hole and just go like, hey, everybody else, just get out. We're done today, all right? We are out of the game, all right? We're done. Leave me alone. In order for us to love, we need to be able to see the people around us as image bearers, and they all have stories. Penina is not the good person in this story, but I'll tell you something. After thinking about it for just a second, my heart breaks for her because she didn't deserve that either. She doesn't deserve to not be loved the way that Christ loves the church. That is the relationship of marriage. Husbands, your choices are important. So what we find out here is that year after year, there would be a war that would be waged between Penina and Hannah. Jealousy, cruelty, it's just bad. This is bad news. And so it says that she would do it every single time until Hannah would break. And break, she would start crying, she would start weeping, and her husband would come up and go like, what did I do wrong? You know, that kind of thing. That's the kind of conversation that's happening there. And Hannah, it would just break her. So you may be asking, dude, where is there hope in this at all? This is a tough one. I will say this. Hope is found in the trial. If you have a chance, turn your Bible over to James. We're going to go into the New Testament. James chapter 1. Just really quick. So it's after all of those Onians. It's after Hebrews. James chapter 1. Verse 2, it's up on the, if you don't have your Bible today, it's up here on the screen, but it says this. I'm reading out of the NIV. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face the good times of all kinds, because you know that the comfortability of your faith produces perseverance, and let that perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything, and very happy with your life. Is that what it says in here? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. You know why we go through trials? We go through trials because those are the moments that God utilizes to make us more like who he wants us to be. Some of you know, I've talked about it a little bit before, but my wife, she has been chronically ill for like 11 years. She was not like that when I first met her. That may say something. Paul, how dare you? Okay. I saw that face, brother. I know what you're doing. No, but like she wasn't, she had experienced some stuff in her early life, but like it was nothing like what we were going to walk through. And so, you know, there were so many times when the question in my life was just like, why does Brittany have to suffer? That seems like a reasonable prayer. Why do they have to suffer? Why every single time I walk in front of a doctor, and whether it's at Georgetown or Joe Schmo down the street or going into John Hopkins, every doctor that I've talked to have all said the same thing. We don't know. How do you not know? How do you not know what the problem is? Are you kidding me? You're John Hopkins. Why is this happening? Prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. Struggle, strife, suffering over and over and over again. And let me tell you something. Once you watch your wife go through something like she has the flu for almost 2 straight years, that changes everything for you. As a husband, that broke me. You know why? Because the only thing that I could do was drive her to appointments and hand her a bottle of Gatorade and say, you need electrolytes. As a husband, you want to fix this. I can't do anything about this. I know it's hard to believe, but these hands don't form miracles. And how many times I come before God with my hands wide open and just going, Lord, we need something. We need something. We need something. We need something. It wasn't until much later in my relationship with Brittany and much later in my relationship with the Lord that I finally began to understand why we were walking this road. And one, my wife is the toughest person I've ever met in my life. But the second thing, and I think is way more important than that, is because God utilized these moments to draw something out of me. I wanted this to happen for me, and God wanted this to happen for God. It's not about David's will. It's about God's will. It's not about David's purpose. It's about God's purpose. It's not about what David wants for Brittany. It's about what God desires for my wife. And you know what? As much as I can love my wife, it is nothing compared to how much my God can love my wife. See, hope comes from the trial. It's very easy to miss hope when we're on the top of the mountain. Oh, everything is great. Everything is fine. Guys, listen, everything is good. But when you are in the middle of it, and somebody says, hey, listen, God uses all things for the good of those who love him. You know what I want to do? I want to punch you in the face. Is that how God is going to use good? You know what's good? Us knowing who we were always meant to be. You know what's good? The end of James 1:4 says that the reason why we walk through the trial is because he's perfecting our faith. He's giving us our hope. He's letting us know that I was created by God to be loved by God and for me to find my identity and purpose in who he is. That's hope. And what we're going to find out about Hannah in the next few minutes is that Hannah's life, everything that happens to her, every struggle, every devastating moment, every trial that she walks through, what it's for, it's to change everything about who she is. It's to perfect her faith. And what we're going to see is God's faithfulness comes through. So here's my opening question for you. Are we in the middle of the storm? Some of you would say no. Praise God for that. I'm telling you, storm's coming. But there are many of us in this room that unquestionably are sitting in the boat and going, we're going to die. There are some of us that have been in the boat for a long, long time. That we've dealt with injustices for years and years and years and years, much like our girl Hannah did. And as your pastor, can I say something to you? I am so sorry. The storm is not what it was meant to be. Sin is a real adversary in this world. And sin has changed the game. When we were created and when this world was created, that storm was never meant to be here in any way, shape, or form. But because sin has opened up the door, has opened up Pandora's box, has opened up suffering, has opened up trials, has opened up tribulations, they're here, and I'm really sorry about that. But I can say this, as your pastor, as your friend, as just some Joe Schmo that's up here that they gave a microphone to today. So whatever that is, but I can tell you this, your suffering is not in vain. Your trial is not in vain. Your tribulation is not in vain. Hannah is the picture of that. Where are you at? And what is your hope in? Is your hope on something tangible that I can hold on to? Because I can promise you, that's not enough. You're in the middle of the storm. I need money. Not enough. I'm in the storm. I need a relationship. Not enough. There is only one hope that satisfies, and that's Jesus. And the only way we find that is when we walk through the trial. I really believe that. When we walk through the darkness, when we walk through the tough times, when we walk through the tribulations, let me tell you something. For some reason, Jesus speaks much louder then. I think it's because my ears are finally open at that point, because I tried everything else and it didn't work. It's like what people look at like their husbands and they're like, hey, you should probably call about that. No, I got this, okay? I got it. All right, I got layer, like my hand is bashed in from a hammer and stuff like that. I'm bleeding all over the place. And you come in and your wife says, you should have called somebody. Listen, I got it. All right, you just come in like you've been in a war. That's what just happened with your car. And so you finally come in, you're like, I should have listened to you. I should have listened to you. How much of our relationship with God is the same exact way? I'm going to just keep trying this. Listen, I got this. I know better. Jonah did the same thing. I know better. They don't deserve to live. I'm going to go this way. And it just keeps repeating and repeating and repeating itself until finally our ears are open to hear the voice that's in the middle of the fog. Lord, I've tried everything else. I can't do anything. That's Solomon. That's Ecclesiastes. I've tried every other thing on this planet. I can't do it. God, can you speak to me now? And the Lord hears, and the Lord remembers. How amazing is that? That's so good, man. Hope in the trial. Second point. Our hope manifests through our response. Our hope manifests through our response. So how does hope manifest itself in Hannah's life? We find in verse 9 that Hannah goes up to pray, and she goes up to pray in the presence of a priest named Eli. Remember that name? And we find something, because when she opens her prayer, it seems like, and I don't mean to say this in a way that's demeaning to this type of prayer or anything like that, but I've heard from many people, like, when you pray, like, it's almost like a bargaining table with God. Hey, God, if you give this to me, I will give this to you. God, if you give this to me, I promise I will never swear again. God, if you do this for me, if you quiet my child down, I will never be mad at him again. And so when you open to this prayer in verse 11, and it says this, and she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. If we stopped right there, it seems like, God, if you give me a child, blank. But the promise is something that's radical. Because at the end of chapter 11, you find out that the bargaining chip, I will give my son to the Lord for all the days of his life. Now, it's interesting to me because I'm not a parent. I don't know if God's ever going to open that door for Brittany and I. That may be, Brittany's going to be an amazing mom. I don't know how I'm going to be as a dad. So I'm already scared terribly. But like, if I'm a parent, and I have been wanting to have a child my entire life, my first inclination would not be to give my child away. And that is even if grandma and grandpa buy one of those toys that squeaks a lot. And you told grandma and grandpa, don't buy that toy. They bought the toy anyways. And so your child is parading into your office like he's the front person of the band and just like squawk, 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 squawk. And you want to take a pen and like start jabbing your eye out. Like that's the kind of thing. I may have heard that from a parent before. But it seems backwards. Why would Hannah want to give up her kid? I would contend this. This prayer is an entire lifetime in the making. And this is hard for us to hear, but all of the devastation, all of the injustice, all of the cruelty that she has dealt with has culminated in this prayer. And this is what this prayer says. Hannah knows and believes that her hope is in the Lord. It's not in her being a mom. Her purpose in life is not to be the mother of the year. Her purpose in this life is to love God and be loved by Him. She believes to her core. In order for you to pray that prayer of saying, God, you can have my child, you have to believe deep down in the depths of your soul that your identity and purpose is not found in your children, that your identity and purpose is found in the one that spoke you into existence. When you look at this passage, it is unbelievable the faith that it takes to pray that prayer. Because she's not coming up and saying, God, if you give me a child, I will stop smoking. God, if you give me a child, I will be a better person. God, if you give me a child, I will not want to ram that person that cut me off on 32. I won't want to do that anymore. It's simple. Lord, this is about you, and my life is about you and you alone. And this is culminated. Look in verse 13. Eli is here, and it says that Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. I guess Eli had never heard of silent prayer. So he thinks that she's sauced up. And he says, lady, we're in the house of God. Put down the jack. For goodness sake, what are you doing? Hannah's reply, I mean, this is, oh my goodness gracious, for me to have this vulnerability. Hannah replies, I know what you think you're seeing. Let me tell you what's really going on. I am in despair. I am broken. I have faced injustice. I am in a devastating season of life. So I'm pouring my soul out to God because He's the only one that can hear my cry. Because of the middle of the trial, she is giving and pushing all of her chips in with Him. It's interesting because out of this passage, what we start to realize is that what we put our hope in manifests in our response. When I'm going through the middle of the trial, how I respond points to what I'm putting my hope in. Here's an example. So we talked about them earlier today. These are all good things, so I feel I can share about it. So Dan and Heidi, having conversations with them over the last couple of weeks has been like really surreal to me. I was there the day after their house almost burned down, and I just remember walking through that house with them and smelling the smoke and looking at everything that was charred and walking out of that house, sitting down with them. You know, obviously their first instinct is like, I'm so thankful that God saved our kids. Kids were good. Jeremiah did his thing. Micah did his thing. Got all the kids out. And if you know how many kids they have, that is a feat in and of itself. That is a miracle, for goodness sake, that all of them heard and everybody was ready to roll. But there is a devastation that's there. I'm not super sentimental, but I'll tell you something. If somebody burned up my guitar, I could get a new guitar, but I couldn't get the memories back from this guitar. Couldn't do it. Stephen knows what I'm talking about. There's 20 years of life that's in there. When you talk to Dan and Heidi, how long have Dan and Heidi been married, Rich? I'm sorry I put you on the spot. You're not supposed to know. It's fine. As long as you know how long you've been. 2002, so 17. 17 years. 17 years of life all in this house, and it all got burned up. And even if you're not sentimental, that's devastating. That is crushing. There is a grief that's in the middle of that. Even though God spared your kids, and that is such a huge blessing, that is unbelievable that God did that, there is still a devastating minefield that they have to cross over now. And I know that they have poured out to the Lord grief and devastation and just this whole thing of like, God, why did this happen to us? But then Dan and Heidi both, I'm telling you, they've said multiple times, and knowing Dan and Heidi, I believe this, I have no reason not to. The Lord is in this place. As we're walking through a house that has been burned to a crisp, the Lord is in. Not outside where there's no fire. He's inside in the middle of the devastation. He is in this place. Hope has come in this place. And so you know what? When I talk to them and I hear about what God is doing and I hear about just even in the middle of their grief, knowing that God is still working in their lives, that that's what they want to talk to me about, I'm telling you, their hope does not reside in that house. It does not reside in the stuff that's in the house. It resides in the one that spoke them into existence and allowed that house to be built in the first place. Their hope is found in Jesus. And they know that Jesus is going to walk them right through the mess. So when you walk through the trial, hope arises. And your hope, whatever your hope is in, it manifests itself in what you respond with. I'm telling you. Dan and Heidi should be preaching this. I don't know why I'm preaching it. It's not about me, Lord. It's about you. How often is that our prayer? So what happens after that? Verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back home. They went and lived their life. But here is what's really interesting. Go to verse 18 really quick. Because this verse is easy to kind of just like go over. She said, so she's talking to Eli, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then it says, then she went her way and ate something. Remember, it said earlier in the chapter that she was not able to eat because of her grief. And it said her face was no longer downcast. I don't know about you, but there is a sense of hope in that verse that kind of shifts everything in this story. She asked, and she said, God, you do your thing. And like Abraham, like Esther, like Lazarus, hope was fulfilled in the power of God. We find out that the Lord remembers Hannah, and parents, I'll allow you to fill in the rest of those blanks that are there. But then she becomes pregnant. And they have a son. I have a friend who announced the other day that they were expecting a little girl in the next 3 or 4 days. And kids are a miracle in and of themselves. But my friend, we met on a mission trip probably close to like 20 years ago. And, oh gosh, that's terrible. But like, he had shared with me that like, when he met his wife, they immediately, because they were older when they got married, so they immediately wanted to start a family, and found out that he was unable to have kids, that there was like negative 0.1% that he would ever have kids. So he had, it's unbelievable, I mean, just incredible. So the last 8 years, they have been fostering children. So they've been a part of the foster care program out in Oklahoma. And last November, he was preaching a sermon. He's not a pastor, he's a doctor. He's very, very smart. He was preaching a sermon about how God was using their infertility for his benefit, for his wife's benefit. And then they found out that God did his thing and opened the way. See, that's impossible. There's no way. And here's my thing, like, when I talk to my friend, like, when you talk to him about hope, hope is not, hey, I hope that we get pregnant. Hope is like, God is going to do his thing whether we get pregnant or not. And so when I look at Hannah, Hannah's hope is not wishing upon a star. It's not trusting a magic eight ball, yes, no, maybe, whatever that may be. Her hope was that God would do his thing. That's real hope. And it starts here. As a believer, our eternal hope is only fulfilled through the power of God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. The cross and resurrection is like the ultimate fulfillment of hope. From the very beginning, there's no chance for us. We have no chance. Like, sin enters the world through Adam and Eve, and just, you've seen it. We've gone through these stories. And let me tell you something. When we get back into Genesis, it only gets worse. Like, that's what happens. It just gets worse. Sin becomes more rampant. The type of sin, read Judges. Read Judges. Yeah, go ahead and do that. Like, I mean, it's just terrible when you see the way that people treat one another in that book. You know what happened? God came anyways. He came anyways. There's nothing, and let me tell you something. Because God came and he gave us eternal hope, we actually have an opportunity of having hope right now. Because if we don't have eternal hope, friends, we don't have hope, period. I can't hope that God is going to walk me through the desert here. That's okay. That's the Lord spoke. That's fine. I'm telling you, like, there's no way. There's no way that I can have hope that God is going to walk me down a path of destruction if I don't know that he's got my eternity held in his hands. There's nothing I can do. Hope is found in Christ. That's it. If the person that spoke the universe is holding the universe in the palm of his hand, if that person is holding my eternal destiny in his hand, that is the only way that I can have hope to live every single day. That's the song, right? Because he lives. Because Jesus lives today, I can face tomorrow. Not because, like, hey, I woke up, I was smelling fresh, I got a cup of coffee, I'm ready to rock and roll today, let's get it going. No, the only reason why I can wake up and have hope in the morning is because Jesus came out of that grave. Real quick, turn over to Philippians 4. So Philippians is back in the New Testament. So we're attaching the Old Testament to the New Testament today. That's important. Philippians 4 should be up. Let's see. Did I put it up there? Bam. Okay. It's going to be up on the screen. Verse 6. Listen to this. He's talking to the people of Philippi. He just got done. Just rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And then he says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. How many situations? Every single one of them. Not just the good ones. God doesn't want to just hear the good stuff. He wants every situation. And verse 7, this should blow our minds. This should be the thing that gives us the hope today. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And one of the most amazing things to me is when I hear a believer say, I've just experienced so much peace today. And I'm looking at their situation going like, what? Are you serious? How? Your child's in the hospital. How are you experiencing peace? Your home burned down. How are you experiencing peace? My spouse left me. How are you experiencing peace? Every circumstance, every situation, whatever is going on in your life, you bring it to the God who's got the power to make the impossible possible. He just says, just cry out to me. Are we experiencing that hope? Every situation, are we experiencing that hope? Every circumstance, am I experiencing the hope of somebody who holds my eternal destiny in their hands? Because when we do, it leads to our last point. Last point is this: hope leads to worship. Really quickly, what happens after she gives birth to Samuel? She fulfills her promise. See, this is really interesting. Like, I think that a lot of times hope manifests itself in a really interesting way for believers. And this is what I mean. Like, when I hear somebody say, like, the peace that transcends all understanding, I just look at them and go, like, I don't understand. Praise God for that, though. You know, praise God. Like, I'm thankful. Or there's times where people are like, I can feel the prayers of the saints. Dude, that's so incredible. Like, it's unbelievable. So Hannah, this is her interesting manifestation of God has fulfilled hope. God has given her hope. And so what she does is that she goes and she gives her son to the Lord. Now, that seems a little bit strange because we talked about this earlier. Why would you give up your son? If my hope is in my child, or my hope is in my being a dad or a mom or whatever, this is my response, I think. That's my kid. You can't have him. And I know in a group this size, and I mean this in the most gracious, loving way that I possibly can, I know in a group this size, there are parents that you may not want to admit it, but you have your hand so tightly wrapped around your child that at the end of the day, if I'm just being honest with you, your form of worship is not to God, but your form of worship is to yourself, because these are yours. This is my kid, and you can't have him. This is such an unbelievable expression of faith and hope. Because Hannah can come before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, he's yours. What in the world is that? Obedience is a form of worship. I know we don't like to talk about that. Like, when we think about worship, what do we think about? It may be a little bit different stylistically than the stuff that I like. But, like, I'm just telling you, like, when we think about worship, we just like, oh, it's awesome, it's singing, and we get together on Sunday mornings. Worship is when you bring yourself to the altar of God and say, God, it's all yours, man. That's what the representation of all these songs are. Lord, it's yours. Take it. So when we're continuously laying down our lives, that's worship. So Hannah is an incredible expression of that. Hannah shows that obedience is worship. And the last form of worship, and just turn over to chapter 2. I have it up. We don't have enough time. I would encourage you to take a look through this chapter. Just some amazing things. Just a couple things that jump out at. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And it says, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in what? Look at the last line of chapter 1. It says, for I delight in what? Our joy and our delight as believers is found in the Lord. Period. If you're a believer today and you're struggling with your joy, can I encourage you with something? Are you in His Word? Are you spending time with Him? Are you engaging with Him? And that's not going to mean like this is going to be, it's going to be easy street and like God is, I'm going to read His Word one day. It's like, oh my goodness, I'm the greatest Christian of all time. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that are you experiencing the joy of the Lord in your life? And if you're not, are you with Him? Verses 3 through 5, really quick, just on top of that. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. That doesn't make sense. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. Also, what? She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. What? You know what Hannah is saying here? You can have all the strength of the universe. You can have all the ability of the universe. You can have it all that this universe has to offer. But there is only one where our deeds will be weighed, and that is with the One. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3. He says you could put the universe on one side of the scale and you could put Jesus on the other side. And what does Paul do? I'm picking Jesus every single time because that's true hope. I don't want the world. The world doesn't have any hope. Jesus has the hope. And I'm going to chase after Jesus. Are we trying to take the praise ourselves? Are we worshiping at different places of idolatry? That's a tough question. Because a lot of times we come to church and we put our hands up and we look great and all that stuff. But if I were to ask you just in the moments of quiet in your life, how many of us are just coming to the altar of God and saying, Jesus, you got it all. Take it all. That's Hannah. Last thing, verse 8. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ashes. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Hope is here. We can have the hope of God today. There are some of us in this room that when I say poor and I say needy and I say those last two lines where it's just like I am at the bottom of the barrel, you feel that and it resonates with you. But the Lord will raise up the poor from the dust. He will take the needy and raise them up out of the ashes. And ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know this, if you are a believer, you are a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. And there is a throne, there is a seat next to Him waiting for you. It might not happen on this planet. I'm telling you, I don't know if Brittany is ever going to be well, totally. And there's many days where that is an awful, awful thought. And I just sit there and go like, I have to have more faith. Like, it's not a faith question at that point. It's just like, that's a reality question. And so my only question about that is like, Lord, how are you using the situation to make me more like Jesus? How are you doing that for my wife? That's hope. Because it's not about the here and now. It's about a long, 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 long time. If you have never met Jesus before, if you have never experienced a relationship with Him, I cannot stress this enough. Most of what I'm talking about will not make any sense. Because this world tells us what hope is. And hope is you. Hope is finding in you. Hope is making the most money. Hope is being exactly who you want to be. Hope is the worship of yourself. And let me tell you something. That does not work. All you have to do is go on that awful social media and see how much it's working. There is only one thing it works for, and that's coming to the altar and saying, Lord, I desperately need you. You're the only one. So if you haven't, I'm pleading with you, just like Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. If you have questions, come talk to me. Come talk to Paul. Come talk to Rich. Come talk to Victoria. Go talk to Inky. I know I just called you out. Sorry. But if you have any questions, man, I can't stress this enough. Like, there's a lot of people in this room, and there's a lot of people that are struggling with hope in this room. I can tell the difference between the people that have the hope of Jesus and the people that don't. It looks different. And my prayer for you is that wherever you're at, that word would just jump off the pages of the scripture and say, hope is here, and it's here for you. Jesus, I'm so thankful for your word. Thank you so much for Hannah. Wow, what a story. What an incredible individual. She really is just such a picture of grace and hope. And Lord, I pray that I pray for my friends. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for those in this room that maybe they've never met Jesus before. Lord, would you speak to them today? Would they not leave here satisfied with their life, but Lord, would they leave here understanding that there's a missing piece? And for my friends that are going through the desert, that are going through the valley, that are going through the devastation, Lord, I pray that they would walk away today, maybe with an encouragement that, you know what, there are people that have gone through this, and the Lord has spoken, and the Lord is in the middle of the muck and the mire, and he is here. He desires to walk with us, and all he's asking for us to do is, just like Hannah, to pour out our souls so that way you can move. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, would he be our ultimate hope? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.